is my magic wand, right? Good morning. It's so good to be here. We're so thankful for this body who has supported us faithfully since we went out in 2008. It seems like a long time ago and a lot's happened. But we're grateful for your faithful prayers and support. I think it was Lisa Kaminsky that gave us the access to the missionary closet. And we still have the Tupperware containers. Those last forever, right? So we still have those and think of you when we use them. And thank you for your blessings to us in supporting us. I just want to share a little bit about what I am working on, then Russ will come up and share. Because we have two different ministries, but we both work with the mission Teach Beyond. Teach Beyond is about using education as a resource for bringing the gospel to the nations. We know that this church is a church that believes in missions. It's a strong part of your very heart and soul here, and we're thankful that we're being supported, and certainly that we share your heart for that. I oversee the work of informal education, and that is everything that's not an accredited program. So mostly I've been focusing on English camps and English intensives. And this summer we'll be having 25 English camps and intensives in 11 countries. We just finished about a week ago English camps in the Philippines, and that was just amazing to hear about what God has done, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 32 young people made a profession of faith as a result of the English camp there, and we praise God for what he's doing in the Philippines. And yesterday I Skyped with Parviz, who is our leader in Central Asia. He's from Tajikistan. And, I'll tell you about Latin America first. So we have work in Latin America. We have five new English camps in Brazil, three in Rio, one in Fortaleza, one in Sao Paulo, six, and one in Brasilia. So this is really exciting new outreach. Wow, this is the long one. Okay, I'm going to go through this very, very quickly. We also have work in Europe, and that is in Germany and in Portugal, where we have English camps and outdoor adventure camps, and also in Greece. We have a new English camp there that is starting this week. Now, this will be to refugees, Syrian women specifically. We have a team of women from a church in Calgary, Canada, who flew over. I think it took them 37 hours to get there. They arrived yesterday safe and sound, and they're getting oriented. And they will be having an English camp for Syrian women there. So this is a new ministry. We have a core team there on the island of Lesbos, and what we hope to do is provide also educational programs to children. So this is getting our foot in the door in this new work and providing education to children who are living very difficult lives, as you can imagine, in these refugee camps. We also have work in Eurasia, which is Moldova, Belarus, and a new camp in Serbia, and it's led by Larry Schmidt. And we also have new work in our Asia gateway, and we have work in the Philippines, as I mentioned, work in Vietnam, and also work in Central Asia. We had a new camp in Kyrgyzstan, and that's Parviz pictured there, and his wife Kaylee. Kaylee's from Missouri, and Parviz is from Tajikistan. And Parviz was called out of the Muslim faith and is now serving with us in Central Asia. And I just Skyped with him yesterday. They just finished an English camp in Kyrgyzstan. And now there are 18 new believers in Kyrgyzstan because of the English camp there. And eight or nine of them came from a Muslim background, and eight or nine came from a Christian background but had not made a profession of faith yet. So we thank the Lord for that ministry there. We have a church that we partner with, and they'll have follow-up as well. If you are interested in supporting Parviz, I left his project number up there, or you can talk to me about supporting him. As you can imagine, he can't go around to Tajikistan and raise support for work in doing Christian ministry and outreach. It's just not feasible for him to do that. So he would like to come to America and tell people about what they're doing. They hope to open a language center in Dushanbe, and he's been denied his visa, so he's unable to do that. But if you're interested in supporting he and his wife, Kaylee, there's their project number, and you can go on the Teach Beyond website and support him. Or if you want to know more, you can talk to me. But I told him I would tell people about what they're doing, and if you feel led, if you feel like the Lord is nudging you to do that, you can talk to me, or as I said, just go on the Teach Beyond website. The other work that I oversee is the development of an English language center business that we can use globally. Now, this is a new venture. This has just started up, and it's under the name of Lingo on our website, but as we open these sites globally, it will be under our gateway name, which is ELLI, which is English Language Learning Institute. We'll have English Language Learning Institute, or ELLIs, in Vietnam, Indonesia, Malaysia, and Ecuador, and Turkey, and also a new one starting up. There's a couple pictured here in the center, Raj and Renee. I met them a couple of weeks ago at our new staff orientation that was held up in Wheaton, and this lovely couple, Raj is from southern India, and his wife Renee is from Dallas. And they have an amazing story of how they met and fell in love, and how the Lord is bringing them now to northern India, which is a very dark part of India. It's very strong Hindu, but both of them separately in praying have felt the Lord leading them to a city called Haridwar, which is a Hindu tourist site, pilgrimage site. And so pray for them. They're committed to bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to that part of India. And so I'm just amazed at this couple and their service to the Lord and their willingness to sacrifice. So these are my prayer requests for the 25 camps. Some of them have already happened. Many of them start this week in Brasilia, Rio. We've got a team going to Moldova later in the week. Also another camp in Tajikistan and Portugal and Germany and all over the world. So your prayers are appreciated for the language centers that are starting up, and for we need staff for those. So one of the great draws is for learning English from native English speakers. So if you know anybody who would like to serve at one of our English camps or one of our English language centers, there are brochures in the back, or you can see me. Thank you.
Good morning. I hope you got caught a little bit of that crazy vision. God has done marvelous things in growing Diane in a role which is truly global and allows all sorts of things to come about. I'm going to continue in that same PowerPoint. Should keep moving in that, I believe. So if you go back to it, that's where I'll be. My name's Russ, and I work at Black Forest Academy. Many of you are familiar with that, and I'll briefly mention that in a second. But I too appreciate coming here. It's so refreshing to see a church so pumped about missions, whether it's locally through your VBS program or globally. You guys just refresh us every year. In addition to supporting us, you just, I'll blast through that there. Which button am I using here? Nope, we'll get there. Well, I talked through this sermon roughly 2 weeks ago, and at the end of it, my wife said, you got about 6 sermons in there. This is tough, and so I appreciate your comment this morning about being windy. I might be a little windy this morning. But it's because I only like preach once a year, and so everything you thought about all year kind of comes together in one, and so sorry about that. But that's where we're going to go. But when I was thinking about what to talk about, this title kept coming to mind. I didn't dare offer it as the title for the message because I thought like nobody would show up. Because the title I was thinking of was Why I Don't Want to Be a Christian, or Why Don't I Want to Be a Christian? Either way, it works. Because in the course of this past year in my job, I teach a course called Worldviews to all the seniors that are due to graduate. I had 69 this year, and we go through all kinds of interesting questions and really get them to look at the faith in a deeper way, and then look at other worldviews as well. Just a handful. I mean, I had a lot of great kids really in there, but a couple of kids were just kind of, you know, just resistant. Maybe to a level I haven't seen so far in the 10 years I've been doing this. And that's the phrase that kept coming back. Why don't I want to be a Christian? Because we all know people who resist the gospel. Because we all were those people at one point, weren't we? We were all resistors somewhere along the line. Because at some point we maybe stopped resisting. And so we're not that different from those who resist. We just stopped resisting. But even growing up in a faith context, maybe even people who've been around the fringes, who've sort of tasted a little bit, but then they just stop and they hold back. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit, why we resist. We want to look at resistance today. In order to resist Jesus, in order to resist the gospel, we got to be introduced to Jesus. We got to be introduced to the gospel. Now, God doesn't need an introduction. According to Romans 1, according to Acts 17, we all know there's a God who created, who controls everything. We know many people can deny that, but Romans is pretty clear about it. Acts is pretty clear about it. We are turning off the notion of there being God when we say no, there is no God. We deny him. People can deny him in all sorts of ways. They might. This is my favorite. When they cry out and call God unjust, they question, how can I believe in a God who's so unjust, who doesn't do this, do that, according to the way I wish he would? And they borrow from the architecture of Christian theology that argues for a just God and say, no, there can't be a God because there's no justice. Apart from God, of course, there's no justice. So you can't do it. You're lying to yourself to say there is no God. And people successfully do that. I don't think it's successful in the end, but they successfully do that for a while. I'm not going to talk about introducing people to God. Talk about introducing people to Jesus and to the gospel. We know there's a God. To resist Christ, we need to introduce him. So I think of the story in John 4 where Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and she has this interaction with Jesus. And she runs back to the village and says, come and see the one who told me everything I ever did. She met Jesus, and she was bowled over. We need to introduce Jesus. We need to introduce the gospel in a way that people can understand it. And my favorite quote about the gospel, I think, is from Timothy Keller, where he says, we are worse off than we could ever imagine. And we are far more loved than we could ever dream of. That's the heart of the gospel. We can't do it on our own. We're worse off than we could imagine. And yet we are loved by a God through the intercession of Jesus in ways we could never dream of. So that's our job, to introduce people to Jesus. He can introduce himself. You heard Diane mention Parviz, who came out of the Muslim faith, because Jesus introduced himself. It was through a story we hear quite commonly now in the Muslim world, where Jesus shows up in a vision and speaks directly to somebody. They may not have met They may not have met a missionary. They may not have met a Christian preacher or a Christian brother or sister, future brother and sister. But Jesus comes and talks to them. Jesus can introduce himself, but he's commissioned us to do that as well. I want to say he suggested that we do it, but that would be weak. He's commanded that we do it. So our job is to introduce Jesus Christ and introduce the gospel. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, you find it interesting. Well, no, before I do that, let me just reiterate something about the ministry here. Diane's ministry is so much about introduction. She encourages existing efforts that are out there around the globe to reach people with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. She encourages and facilitates those things to happen. She pioneers new ways of doing it. What she does in informal education is all about introducing people to Jesus. It's kind of what I do too, in a less direct way, in a sense. My students come into my class and they've heard a lot about Jesus. Sometimes they're tired about hearing about Jesus because they've heard it so much and it hasn't clicked with them yet. So my job might be to introduce Jesus just a little differently. Not falsely, but just to think about the claims of the faith in a way that's a little bit different and to be, they recognize Jesus anew in their lives. And I really treasure that opportunity. I had one gal last year whose family spent most of the years in Afghanistan as missionaries. They sent their kids to Black Forest Academy's high school students. And the family spread was fairly wide. There's probably a 12-year gap with all four kids. But I had the three youngest kids in the course of my time there, three daughters in this case. And each one, because there was a wide enough family gap, each one had a different experience in Afghanistan. And the youngest one, she had a real tough go. At the point she was entering school, there really weren't many other options for her in Afghanistan than the local school, which was a Muslim school. And so she attended as a white American female. Talk about three strikes and you're out in Afghanistan. And came to Germany, to Black Forest Academy, with a fair amount of baggage, just a lot of hurt. Lovely kid, great on the basketball court, personable, but carrying a weight of hurt and just junk with her to Black Forest. And it was a place where she found a lot of healing, and I had the opportunity to spend about an hour with her after school one day. We had just concluded a unit on the worldview of Islam, and it was like she was working through all that stuff and thinking about it, and I was able, the entree was asked for her, I asked her if I got it right, if in her experience what I was teaching was accurate. She said, oh yeah, and then we had the chance for her just to largely debrief, I'm not a counselor by any means, ask a few questions and let her go, and she just benefited greatly from that. So to just be the person in place to be able to do that, to be able to get her to reintegrate her life and in the light of Jesus and the gospel in a better way, that was great. And there's a lot of kids like that. Don't get me wrong when I talk about resistance. There's a lot of kids like that. But there are a few that resist. I want to take you to Romans chapter 1 as we think about this question of why I don't want to be a Christian, why I don't want to be a Christian. A question for both the unbeliever and the reluctant believer. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "For I'm obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the fools. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as written, the righteous will live by faith." You're catching Paul's vision to introduce people to Jesus. He's obligated. He knows what God's done for him. And he needs to pass it on. He's not only obligated, but he's eager. and he's unashamed. And in many ways, Paul, humanly speaking, had reasons to be ashamed. He was a super Jew. You know, he was highly trained, experienced, zealous for the faith, and now he has to eat all those words and talk about Jesus. He had plenty of reasons to be equivocal about it, but he wasn't. He was not ashamed of the gospel, and he was convinced when he says it is the power of God. So he fully knew that it was true. The gospel is salvation. It is the power of God for all who believe. And yet there's resistance. We, if we've tasted the grace and mercy of God, and I know the spirit of that is here, right? The grace and mercy of our good and faithful God, sometimes we can't understand why people would resist. Why don't they just come to faith? And we forget that once we were there ourselves, right? So from the scoffer, from the skeptic, there's resistance. When you read about Jesus going to raise Lazarus, it's a fascinating story in so many ways. The guy's been dead 4 days. Jesus comes and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. 10 minutes later, he's raising this guy that's been dead for 4 days. What's his reaction from the leadership? This guy's dangerous. Most of us would go, this guy's incredible. But, you know, you can raise the dead, and people are going to resist. They had their reasons, but it's just amazing. Think about, I just finished reading Acts this week, and Paul's hearing before Festus. Interesting passage. Paul is accused of being a madman. Why is that? Well, in Acts 26, verse 22, he says, but God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people, the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Said he shouted, so I get to shout. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long. I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me may become what I am, except for these chains. Festus denies the facts, the fact of the resurrection. Agrippa denies the prophets, and Paul knew. Agrippa, you know these things. You were raised with this stuff. This is mother's milk to you. But Paul's just obligated. Paul's going to implore. Paul's going to keep pushing. But he's going to meet resistance. What holds those people back? Well, we can explain the conditions of Festus or Agrippa, but they're not here today. There are other people that resist. What holds them back? Well, the first thing that holds them back is the thing we can't do much about except pray. Ultimately, God's job, the Holy Spirit's job, to call people to himself. That we can't do. We cannot call people to God. We can introduce, we can explain, we can offer evidence. But ultimately, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, pray. Don't want to say a lot about that today. That's just the number one thing we can do. I want to instead talk about our job as ambassadors and how sometimes we're less than adequate. Frankly, we're always less than adequate. That's why step number one is necessary. Okay? We need the Holy Spirit. It's our call, our purpose, and sometimes we're less than adequate at that. The call to ambassadorship comes in 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him he might become the righteousness of God. We are reconciled. We see, and we implore, and we're not ashamed. We can't be good ambassadors if we're not part of the country yet. If we haven't joined in the citizenship of heaven, we can't be good ambassadors. But we've been reconciled. We are citizens of heaven. Therefore, we've got an ambassadorship there. We see the gospel clearly, and we can share that. And we implore without shame. Just like Paul, we're unashamed as we implore. So that's our call. What's our problem? Well, sometimes the message stinks, and sometimes we stink. That's our problem, okay? One of our problems. How can the message stink? It's the gospel, right? You should be throwing things at me now. The gospel can't stink. Well, yeah, it can. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 says, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, we an aroma that brings death. That stinks, in a good way. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. See, the message will be offensive to some people. We know the gospel can be a rock of offense. Why? It tells us that we're lost. It tells us that we need something beyond ourselves in a culture where we want to be able to do it all ourselves, that we are helpless apart from God. And that's not a great message if you are convinced that you are all that. Okay? It stinks in that case. But sometimes it stinks enough to smell like death and maybe draw somebody to Christ. And sometimes we stink. Sometimes he talks about in that same passage, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God, implying that there are some who do peddle the word of God for profit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says similar things. Therefore, since through God's mercy, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Let's just say there, we can say, don't stink. Don't stink. Renounce those secret and shameful ways. Don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, don't stink, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So there's a veil, it says in this passage, that hides the beauty of the gospel from some people. And we've got to do our best to penetrate that veil, but not do it in a way that's manipulative, that's sneaky. We got to let the plain truth of the gospel part that veil, the power of the Holy Spirit part that veil. And we are to shine in our broken, cracked jars of clay that we are and shine through those cracks. And maybe, just maybe, the Spirit can use that to draw people to himself. So are we the broken vessels that let God shine between the cracks? Or do we stink? We don't want to stink. Let's not stink, okay? So, number one, the resistance has to be met with the power of the Holy Spirit. So pray that the Lord would work through his Spirit to reach people. Two, be an ambassador that doesn't stink and plainly share the message in a way that is not manipulative, and allow Jesus to shine through you. But the third thing is conformity to this world's patterns of thought and heart and will. It says in the previous passage that I read, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What do we do with that? Well, one thing we don't do is try to go up against the patterns of thought the way the world does. Okay? If we go up against the world's patterns of thought, the world's attractions, the world's distractions, with what are really no more than our own set of worldly thoughts and attractions and distractions, we shouldn't be surprised if the gospel's not effective. See, God can do it without us. He can. Again, a reference to the moving of the Spirit in the Muslim world today, it's just amazing. He wants us involved, however. He wants us to share in his mind and heart for the lost. In fact, he doesn't just want us, he commands us to. But we look at things through worldly lenses sometimes. We say things like, I can't give, I can't go, it's too dangerous. Some of the people that Diane was introducing to you are not living in the most salubrious of circumstances where to share the gospel is a safe thing, but they're sharing the gospel. I don't want them here, whoever them is. This isn't the best thing according to my human understanding, my societal understanding, my political understanding. I'm not here to give you a sermon on how you should deal with any particular issue in the day, because I can't tell you that. What I can suggest is that you won't go very far wrong if you're seeking to emulate the mind and the heart and the will of Christ. You can't do that by being conformed to this world, and you can't do it without seeking the mind and the heart and the will of Christ. See, God can do it without us, but he asks us, he commands us to serve him heart and soul and mind. So let's break that heart and soul mind down just a little bit. How do we deal with the thought of this world? It goes back to some of the previous passages we've talked about. We got to know and live and breathe the gospel. We got to see how the gospel makes sense of everything in this world. It's you know, when I teach my worldviews class, to me it is a joy. We use this set of questions to analyze every worldview. And it's not a loaded set of questions. It's not like, oh, I'll just ask the questions that are good, have good answers in Christianity. They're the basic kind of what we call existential questions of life. And the Christian gospel and the wisdom of the Bible answer those questions in a way that is so exhaustive and so robust and so coherent, the answers hang together, that I'm not afraid to then teach a unit on philosophical naturalism that rejects God, because I know it cannot answer the questions in the way that the Christian worldview can answer the questions. I'm not afraid to tackle a talk on postmodern philosophy, because it can't come near answering the questions. But the heart of that is still the gospel, that we're worse off than we could ever imagine, and we are more loved than we could ever dream of. Know and live and breathe the gospel. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Wait a minute, that sounds kind of militant, doesn't it? Like, we're going to win those arguments. No, I don't think that's what it's saying. We need to think through the lens of the gospel. As Christ's ambassadors, we need to see that the point of the gospel is reconciliation with God. We need to recognize that in a prideful and greedy and dismissive and polarized world, a message of humble love and sacrifice may seem weak. It may seem powerless. I dare say it may seem foolish. But that's our only hope, that message. We need to be able to spot the brokenness of the world's ways and offer a path, the the only true and full path to wholeness and reconciliation with God. And that's going to come through love and humility. It's not going to come by beating them at the argument game. We have great arguments, but ultimately it's going to boil down to that, especially in this day and age. What about conforming our hearts to the heart of Christ? Well, Jesus can melt the hardened heart. Can I get an amen? I mean, it's happened umpteen times in this room, hasn't it? Okay? Remember that woman at the well. Come and see the one who told me everything I ever did. If you look at that story in particular, it says in verse 39 of John 4, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. See, her heart, this incredible encounter, incredible in so many ways, because it's a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. You've heard probably a dozen sermons on that. Jesus, more than anything, grabs her heart. And that's the key to the mind in this case. Because when she comes and says to the townspeople, he told me everything I ever did. Continue. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Her heart became the key to their minds. Now, this isn't very nice, what they say, I don't think. But it's there's a truth in it. They said to the woman, I wish I knew the tone of voice here. They said to the woman, I'm gonna pretend I know it, but I don't. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They've been convinced. Her heart convinced them to open their minds. Their minds convinced them to open their hearts to Jesus. They're not quite done yet, because I think there's a little attitude in their voice. Okay? God's got some work to do there in their hearts. But it's an opening. God can melt those hearts. It's amazing when you see those interactions between Jesus and people that are not likely disciples. And yet their hearts melt and their minds are opened. Well, what about the will? We see that in the crisis point when Jesus is in Gethsemane, you all know that story, as he's praying, sweat drops of blood. It's the will of Christ to obey the will of the Father that makes our hope, our identity in Christ possible. We talk about faith being required for salvation, right? I'm going to tell you something different. Obedience is required for our salvation. Christ's obedience. Without Christ's obedience, our faith would mean nothing. So Christ obeys the Father. Without it, we wouldn't be saved. He then calls for it in our lives. It's not the source of our salvation. Christ's obedience is the source of our salvation. And then we're called to follow him in obedience. In the Gospels, coming to faith was always a response to the cry of repent and believe. And it still is. Can you repent and not believe? Yes, you can. You can decide, well, you know, I've been going to church for 6 months now, and these people seem to be doing okay, and maybe my life isn't so good because I'm doing this thing that they all think is wrong. Maybe I'm just going to stop doing this thing, and it'll all be better. And so you stop doing your thing. You clean up your act. You be a good boy. You be a good girl. You repent. You've changed your behavior, but it's not rooted in faith. You're just doing a moralist kind of a thing. You're being good, but we know no one truly is good. You're behaving yourself. Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with God because of that? No. You can repent and not believe. Remember, the call is always twofold, repent and believe. Can you believe and not repent? Well, that seems to happen a lot too. When you think of the parable of the four soils, soil number one didn't even believe. Soil number two and three, there was belief, but the thorns and the rocks kind of withered the belief in the end. And it's only when that belief and that obedience, that repentance comes together, that there's a person, there's a growth that actually reproduces into fruit. So you can believe and not repent. You can repent and not believe, but the call is to repent and believe. It's a twofold thing. And repentance is an act of the will, built on the belief that Christ can be trusted to be good and to be faithful, and that it's not up to us to direct our lives. So yeah, God will ask you to clean up your act, and God will ask you to trust him, to follow him, to depend on him, to put your eggs in his basket, and not depend on yourself. So do we and are we willing to try to love in the ways that go against our reservations and our prejudices and offer relief and grace and comfort in a way that reflects the heart of Christ? Are we willing to obey a father that it sometimes might not seem to be fully in our corner? Ever been there in a season of life where, God, where are you? Happens sometimes, doesn't it? Are you willing at that point to obey that heavenly father? So three things that offer an answer to resistance. Thing number one, the Holy Spirit, pray. Thing number two, be an ambassador with a message that doesn't stink and an approach that doesn't stink. And then try to emulate the heart and the mind and the will of Christ. We need to repent. As believers, sometimes we resist, don't we? We need to repent and believe. There are areas of each of our lives, probably, where God's calling us to go that extra mile of loving the person that's not lovable, of giving up the thing that's just a distraction, of seeking a more full alliance with his program. But don't do it just to be good. Do it because you're repenting and believing, because God's calling you into a deeper walk with him. Don't be conformed to the thinking of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. And seek to emulate the heart and the mind and the will of Christ. Let me give you an experiment to end with here, okay? For 1 month, I want to ask you to do something. Well, I want to ask you to not do something, okay? Please do not ask God to be faithful. Please do not ask God to be good. Instead, assume that he is faithful and assume that he is good. And so when you tailor your prayers to God, maybe you'll catch yourself. I catch myself asking God to be faithful. And I go, wait a minute, God is faithful. I know that. Scripture says it. My history with him says it. Stop asking him to be faithful. That's like, God, could you make my wife a woman? She is, okay? You don't need to ask that, okay? So try that for a month. Assume what you've read about him in Scripture, what you've sung about him even this morning, what you've experienced in your life, that faithfulness and goodness are two of God's infinite perfections. Assume those undeniable assertions of Scripture. And instead, ask for the eyes to recognize God's faithfulness and goodness. Because sometimes we just don't see it. And that's why we forget, and then we end up asking you to be faithful. Or the heart to appreciate and the will to imitate his goodness and his faithfulness. Be an ambassador, confident, unashamed of the faithfulness and goodness that are hallmarks of your true citizenship in heaven. If you're doing that, if you're seeing the goodness of God everywhere, you're not going to stink as an ambassador. Your light's going to shine through the cracks. And your message isn't going to stink, because you're not out there to count spiritual scalps or bring credit to yourself. You're just out there because the love of Christ compels you. If you're a member of the resistance, I'm not trying to make a Star Wars joke, but if you're a member of the resistance, I hope somehow today you've gotten a better introduction to Jesus. It's not necessarily through me, but through maybe the hearts of somebody in Kyrgyzstan who's called out of darkness into light, or through an incredibly energetic version of Be Thou My Vision. That was great. That song was sung at our wedding, and it's like, oh, it wasn't sung like that. that somehow you've gotten a better introduction to Jesus today and come to understand his invitation to go all in with him, mind, heart, and soul. He wants it all. He wants to redeem it all. He wants to glorify it all as it comes into conformity with his mind and his heart and his will. Believe and repent. Repent and believe. Go all in. You'll not, in the scheme of eternity, and eternity is your citizenship, remember, that's what counts, not necessarily what happens tomorrow, but in the scheme of eternity, you go all in with Jesus, you will not live to regret it. You'll live forever to not be disappointed in a good God and a faithful God. Again, thank you for your ministry in our lives. Thank you that you allow us to make some introductions out there in the world. By doing that, you are every much a participant in that introduction as we are. So thank you for your faithful service here in Connecticut and on planet Earth. Blessings.